Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. As you're turning, let us pray and prepare ourselves for God's word. Lord, as we come to your word is life. It is living and breathing according to the testimony of your word. It pierces to our very heart, to our soul. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, may it be corrective today. May it be restorative. May it renew us, revive us, give us greater clarity of what it means to be followers of you, what it means to be spiritual, what it means to be the church. And, Lord, I'm interceding on behalf of all of us today that we might hear your word and be doers of it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, as you are turning there. I heard this morning, after I preached this sermon to the early service, that basically I was getting to, that might have been my best sermon, and I was getting to be a better preacher. And I don't know, with friends like you guys, who needs enemies? You understand what I'm saying? You do realize, just hold the compliment if it's going to be backhanded, okay? Just hold it. I know you're trying to find something good to compliment. Just hold it. But then after I announced the Sunday school class, someone come up and said, is Jerry teaching that? Because I know that you can't go quickly and in less than an hour. So, like I said, just keep your comments to yourself, yeah, and I appreciate it. Anyway, are you to judge? Hey, listen, if I dish it out, I got to take it. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm taking it pretty well. I'm faking offense. As we have covered the first two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, there has been some hard teaching, and I was quite convicted over the passage of Scripture on anxiety and worry, and I'm sort of... I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, not sort of wholeheartedly, when he says, indeed, I do not hesitate to say that, were it not that I knew of the doctrine of justification by faith only, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount, because it is a sermon from which we all stand completely naked and altogether without hope, because we see here a standard that we cannot meet. That is why there is a fountain filled with blood, amen, that gives us the grace and mercy that we need, that enables us to come to this text, to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives. Because Jesus searches our heart, our attitudes. He searches our sinful practices. He reveals the core of who we are. It leads me to rejoice that God in his love would save a wretch like me, because once your core has been revealed to you, it's going to lead you to be grateful and praise the Lord for your salvation, for you know who you are and what he has made you. Now, Jesus is going to once again speak to the matter of attitude and motives when it comes to the topic of judging. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you think it's possible to take a verse of Scripture out of context? I hope that you believe that, because verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, or judge not lest you be judged, is probably the most misinterpreted passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. For we do not understand it. We do not understand the context. And when I mean context, you have to see what comes before a text. You have to see what comes after a text in order to see what Jesus is saying. It's sort of like a reporter who takes a quote out of context and publishes it, and then says that somebody said this and intended this, when you're not looking at the whole paragraph of a person's response or what they are saying to the media. We need to look at this text in its context, everything that Jesus has to say, and we need to ask ourselves, does Jesus forbid all types of judging? Is there such a thing as righteous judgment? Or is all judgment unrighteous? Do attitudes and motivation play a role in defining judgment. What does Jesus mean in this passage of Scripture? And I'm telling you, you need to buckle up, because this is going to be quite a ride. Because it's going to confront things and misperceptions that you have, misunderstandings that you have. And like many in the crowds of that day, I want you to know that I stand amazed at the teaching of Jesus the Nazarene. So let us be amazed by his teaching today. Let us stand as we read. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. How does Jesus define judging? What is he talking about in this passage of Scripture? And first off, we come to the point that I want to make. Jesus is addressing a condemnatory type of judgment or judgmentalism. And I will explain that more in just a moment. So we ask ourselves this question, are we never to confront someone? Are we never to make a spiritual judgment or a judgment on an issue, a moral issue? I mean, how are we to address sins such as homosexuality and abortion? Are we to just not address those, never say that those are wrong? Is that what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture? No, that is not what he is saying. And in fact, we can go to verse 6. And matter of fact, he's using derogatory terms at that moment, dogs and swine. So we got to make a judgment between dogs and swine and those who are not. So whatever he's meaning by judgment, it can't mean that we don't make spiritual judgments. And in fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, he tells you, if a brother sins against you, go to that brother, right? If he doesn't repent, take some with you, go to him again. It's called the gospel steps here of restoring leading them to repentance and restoration. Okay, he doesn't repent, you bring him before the church. He still doesn't repent, you excommunicate him. Is that not a judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, that man in your church who has taken his stepmother for his own wife for his own pleasure, you need to excommunicate him. You need to remove him from your midst. Is that not a judgment? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's having an improper relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. Is that not making a judgment? Listen to what Jesus says in John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Let me read this to you again, because some of you are going to hit me in the back door saying, don't judge lest you be judged. But John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So whatever the context is here, Jesus is not saying that we're to never make judgment. John MacArthur says, as the context reveals, this does not prohibit all types of judging. There is a righteous kind of judgment we are to exercise with careful discernment. What he is condemning, or what Jesus is addressing here, is a hypocritical, hypocritical, prejudicial judgment, a self-righteous judgment, what is called judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is self-righteous in that a person uses himself or herself as the standard of judgment. And Jesus is saying that's wrong. We are not to nitpick people's flaws. And listen, we are good at that. I was just saying to the Sunday school class back here in the back before it got started, the adult Sunday school classes, I was walking through and we were talking about things. We have just become rude as a society. We have become so hypercritical. We pick out everybody's flaws. Social media has allowed an increase in this. Some of us, as we leave this church service today, we're going to be critical of someone in the church service. You're going to be critical of me. These are things that are occurring. We have become this society. And I'm saying to you, we need to stop picking out people's specs and flaws, and we need to extend grace. Grace is always the wise choice and the necessary choice. Jesus here is not approving condemnation of someone's spiritual state. He is not saying, it is not for me to decide whether or not you are saved and condemn you to hell. That is not my role. That judgment is left to God. This is the type of judging he's addressing, because you see, the Pharisees were in the crowd, and the Pharisees were self-righteous. They had a self-righteous attitude. They thought they were better than everyone else. And that people who do not live up to their tradition and their teaching, or the way that they think that they ought to live, which was not based upon Scripture, they would say that they were unworthy, they couldn't worship God, they were not part of the covenant people. I mean, look at the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. Just to give you some insight here, Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, how would you like for me in my pastoral prayer to have prayed this earlier? Just listen. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. How'd you like it if I'd have stood up here and said, Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not an Alabama fan. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Jeff Bateman, who's just, I mean, he's not part of the covenant people, because Christians are Tennessee fans, and we suffer in this life to get rewarded in the next. No, I didn't say that. Because, Lord, we are in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you this. We don't have Moses leading us around either as Tennessee fans. All right. But the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, which that's interesting, because remember, he just addressed the self-righteous behavior in chapter 6 of people in their giving, their praying, and their fasting. And here we got this Pharisee, but we got the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is saying here, if you live by the measure of self-righteousness, then you are going to be judged by the measure in which you judge. Notice what he says there in verse 2. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Before we ever attempt to correct sin in another, we need to ask God to search our own heart. We need to be repentant and contrite. And we need to remove the floor joist that is in our own eye before we go after the sawdust in somebody else's eye. This is what Jesus is saying. Stop being hypocritical in your judgment. You're going and you're nitpicking somebody else's sin when that sin is in your life as well. Don't you think that we're good at picking out the flaws of others because we're committing the same sins? Do you notice how easily we judge someone else and say, well, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, or here, they got pride in their life. Well, you probably can see that pride in their life because pride is in your life. And we're not to make judgments based upon opinion or our own standard. Could it be that we recognize weaknesses in sin because it's present in us? I want you to think about David. David goes, he takes the wife of a faithful servant of his who is on the battlefield. He takes Bathsheba as his very own. He commits adultery with her. He is not repentant. And in fact, he becomes a murderer in the process by sending her husband to the front lines. Well, Nathan is sent to David by the Lord with a message to convict him of his sin. Nathan shares with David a story about a rich man who took the lamb from a poor man to feed his guests, even though the rich man had an ample flock. Now David, when he hears this account, becomes enraged. He is furious. He is angry. He believes the rich man deserves death. To which Nathan says, "You are the rich man." David could see the sin in someone else because the sin was present in his life. Hypocrisy is not to be in our judgment. We are not to be hypocritical in our judgments. We are not to be hypercritical in picking out flaws. We are not to be condemnatory where we are condemning someone's soul. We are not to be judgmental, self-righteous. But does that mean that all judging is forbidden by the Lord? Who is qualified to judge if judgment is allowed? Now we do note, look at verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye." But then what does it say? That "then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's." Then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to bring about correction in a loving manner. Then you will see clear. Then you will be able. It is the humble and repentant who experience spiritual growth and spiritual maturity that can go and help recover another who is in sin. It is the spiritual person, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Any attempt to correct sin in someone else's life is always not to be judgmental, not to be condemnatory, but to be restorative. To restore that person's relationship with God. That is always what we are to be about as Christians. I am not to stand here and to be judgmental of anyone, but I can stand here as the spiritual leader of the church and attempt to recover you for the glory of God. Now, I didn't get any amens in the first service, and I'm not getting any now. Let me just keep going. The spiritual leaders in the church should be qualified to bring about the restoration of a believer who's gone astray or an unbeliever who does not know Jesus Christ, to help correct and to rebuke through the Word of God so that that one realizes their sin, that person realizes their sin, and they repent and come back to the Lord or come to the Lord through salvation. Now, if I'm not a spiritual person, then I don't need to be engaged in that. But you better have spiritual leaders that are qualified to do the work that the Bible says that we are to do. If I don't make decisions based upon the Bible, then you need to find a new spiritual leader. And by the way, if you were to make that decision — I wasn't making decisions according to the Bible — and you made the decision to get a new spiritual leader, is that not making spiritual judgments? But anyway, am I making my point? The spiritual base their judgments not on opinion, but upon the Word of God. God's truth is the standard. It is the spiritual who are qualified to attempt to recover a wandering Christian or address sin in someone's life. And you may be thinking to yourself, who are the spiritual, which I will address here in just a moment. But I want to say to you, the spiritual are not only the leaders of the church, but a church itself ought to have spiritually mature people that are willing to go to others to help bring them back into the fold, to help correct a sin that is preventing them from being upon the path of righteousness. You see, our culture holds to the belief that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Listen to me closely. Our culture is beginning to believe and has started down this path that there is no such thing as absolute truth. If there is no absolute truth, then there are no absolute moral standards. Let me say this again. If there is no absolute truth, then there are no absolute, unwavering moral standards. And that idea has infiltrated the church. Because what happens in the church now is, who are you to tell me that I'm in sin? What gives you the right to be involved in my life? What gives you the right to say that I'm in sin? Members of the church are allowing egregious, sinful behavior to reign in its midst without approaching individuals with a spirit of love and gentleness to restore them by God's grace to the path of righteousness. You do realize that it is unloving to not address sin. Because what we are doing is we're allowing people to head down a path to hell, or those who are professing to be believers who are not believers, we're allowing them to remain in their deception. Do you not want to save a soul from death, from hell? Brotherly correction and correcting a sister in Christ, this is commanded by God. This is what discipleship is. Do you not understand what discipleship is? We are to correct, we are to rebuke, we are to teach, we are to guide them in the faith. What we're seeing now is a void of spiritual maturity in the church. Everybody is remaining a babe. Thus, they can't go and recover someone who is in sin. That is why our churches are standing empty and are in total disarray. That's why people are more concerned about the style of the music than the pursuit of holiness. This is why we get caught up in things that are minutiae instead of addressing the elephant that's in the room. We didn't get here overnight, but we got here. Now what are we going to do about it? But it also requires, and this is what is so difficult, it requires you to desire and want to submit to spiritual leadership. And what is happening is we're just like the culture. We don't want any authority over us. There was a day and a time that the church had authority. You do realize there was a day and a time where the spiritual leadership of the church would go out and visit each member in their home and see if they were participating in devotions at home before they were allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. If I were to go about doing that right now, I would be fired from this position at this church. Well, what they were concerned about was the spiritual state of the people. It wasn't to be judgmental or condemning. It was to make sure that people were walking with the Lord. James 5, 19 through 20 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So who do you decide? How can you decide who the spiritual are that can be about this process? Well, I think the cream rises to the top, and I don't mean that in that I'm the cream and I'm rising to the top. I'm just saying, spiritual leadership, people begin to look to certain people in the congregation for that leadership because they see certain qualities in those individuals, which is what? The fruit of the Spirit. So we see such things as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see humility. We see repentance. Therefore, we are willing to look to those individuals to help guide us. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 66:2, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Well, to be humble and repentant means that you must be a self-examiner. That means that you ask God to search your heart, to reveal your sin that you have in your heart so that you might confess it and repent of it. You have a hatred for sin and a desire for holiness. I mean, Phil Newton says, "A clear vision of our own sinfulness will act as a barrier to judgmentalism and give wisdom in helping others. Once you realize your own sin state, that enables you in your humility and repentance to give wisdom to others who are struggling in sin. It won't be condemning or judgmental. You will go to that person out of love. You will help that person because you love them and you understand what they're going through. Now, I say all of that because I don't want to elevate myself, but I hope I do share about my own struggles, hoping to show you that that I am attempting to be repentant and humble. And that way I can also help identify with you and guide you through what you are struggling with when it comes to sin in this life as well. I may be failing at that, but my prayer needs to be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It is the one who can remove the log from his own eye or her own eye that is able to help give spiritual guidance and discipleship to others. Phil Newton says, so the question that each of us has to face in light of this passage is this: am I willing to be judged by the same standard that I judge others? If I criticize someone else's discipline, am I disciplined? If I judge someone else's motives, are my motives truly pure? If I question another's behavior, is my behavior exemplary and approved by Christ? I think in a false humility, we want to say, well, I'm not qualified because I've got sin in my own life. I can't go and address sin in someone else's life. Let me remind you once again. If you are humble and repentant and searching to trying to get that log out of your own eye, and you go by God's standard, which is God's word, then yes, you can be about the discipleship process. Because the standard is not yourself, it is what the word of God says, right? Well, verse 6 tells us further how we are to be discerning. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, dogs and swine, those are derogatory terms. The Jews did not like those terms, especially when it was applied to themselves. Dogs and swine were not highly regarded animals in Jewish culture. There were wild dogs that roamed in the Palestinian area, and the swine were more like wild boars. Now, I know some of you got pigs, Amber. I despise pigs. I've told you this before. I love the bacon, love the sausage, love the pork chops. But raising pigs, they are nasty animals. The only thing that may even be close to being that nasty are chickens. And y'all are eating chicken. But I'm telling you, we raise chickens too. They're nasty. After I left home, my dad decided he'd go in the cattle business and not the pigs and the chickens. I think he just did that to spite me. But anyway, can't get the smell out of your hands. Can't get it off of you when you're working with swine. I mean, I'd have to go to school and you'd smell the swine on my hands. Now, I've shared this with you before. My daddy would say, that's the smell of money. No, it wasn't, Daddy. We're poor. It's not the smell of money. I don't see any money coming my way. I got hog manure in my hair, but I don't see any money. Anyway. He says here, pearls, you're not to cast it before swine, before pigs. Dogs are not to get what is holy. What is Jesus saying here? First of all, he's saying that we need to be discerning, believers do, on how they take the gospel message and where they take the gospel message and the extent by which we continue in our gospel conversations with certain individuals. Now, is that not making a spiritual judgment? And you're thinking, no, Jesus would never say that. He just said it in verse 6. And what's he saying here? Is he saying that we should never take the gospel to certain people groups? No, that is not what he's saying. We are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is the Great Commission. But where there is such hostility and disdain and blasphemy toward the message, once you proclaim it, you have to be discerning. It can't be in haste. It must be through much prayer, but you might have to discern that you're no longer going to engage in gospel conversations with that individual or that people group. For example, Jesus, the rejection of him in Nazareth, his hometown. Matthew 13, 57 through 58, and they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their what? Unbelief. Not because they limited him in his ability to do it. He decided because of what they're doing in their response, I'm not going to do certain things here. Now you say, well, we're not Jesus, right? We're not Jesus. Let's go to the Apostle Paul. He and Silas and Timothy are in Acts chapter 18. They're in Corinth. And it says here, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. What is Paul saying here? I'm not bringing the gospel message to you any longer. I'm going to go over here. Is that not making a spiritual judgment? Is that not being discerning? The Bible tells us what we are to be as innocent as doves, but as discerning as serpents. As we are to be as wise as serpents. Isn't that an interesting statement? These judgments should never be made in haste, but there are occasions when they have to be made. When we have to shake the sand from our sandals and say, we're going to go over here and take the gospel message. Now, we want to think that we're discerning, don't we? We want to think we're discerning individuals. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're one of these individuals. You see someone and you make a judgment based upon appearance, not upon righteous judgment, as John 7:24 tells us, but you just see someone and you'll just say, there's something about him I don't like. I don't know what it is. Can't put my finger on it. There's something off there. Now, you've not never said that, but then we like to point out how often we're right. I told you. Once we find out something, I told you, I'm discerning. Come to me. I'm discerning. But we do this. We make judgments. Sometimes we may be right. Sometimes we may be wrong. But we're quick. And then we want to brag about how discerning we are. Listen, the only way that we're going to be discerning is by the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. You need the Holy Spirit. You're not discerning based upon your gut. You're discerning because of the Spirit. And there is sometimes where the Spirit is warning you not to be around certain individuals because you can just sense that something is wrong spiritually, that there is a danger there, right? Have you ever been around anyone and all of a sudden, I mean, just the hair on the back of your neck begins to stand up and you can just sense that there is evil there? The Lord enables us to be discerning. Now, I say all of this, and I bring it to a close. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about unrighteous judgment. And that's what most of us are involved in. We're hypercritical, hypocritical. We're judgmental. We're self-righteous. Right? But in this passage of Scripture, it does not say that there is no one who is to make a spiritual judgment or that we are to never make a spiritual judgment. In fact, if you go down to verse 15 of John chapter or of Matthew chapter 7, listen to what it says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So we're supposed to be able to distinguish between sheep and wolves, right? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I end my argument like I'm in a court of law. Come on, jury. You will recognize them by their fruits. Does that not mean you have to make a judgment? So there is no way in our use of verse chapter 1 that we are using it in context when in every situation we say, don't judge lest you be judged. That doesn't apply in every situation. it does apply when we're hypercritical, hypocritical, when we're self-righteous, but not when it comes to God's standard. Right? Let me ask you, do you judge in unrighteousness or righteousness? Are you a wandering believer today? Well, I want you to know that I'm not here to condemn you. That's not my job. I seek your reconciliation to God. It is God's word that pierces to your very core. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account." I find it fascinating. I did not say this in the earlier service. Those verses, and then Martin Lloyd-Jones's quote, "Indeed, I do not hesitate to say that were it not that I knew of the doctrine of justification by faith only, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount, because it is a sermon from which we all stand completely naked and altogether without hope. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The Sermon on the Mount, we stand before it naked and without hope, apart from the fountain that is filled with blood. Jesus is showing us right here, we need him. Because I would say, for many of us, we are not judging in righteousness. We are not judging by God's standard. We are judging in unrighteousness by our own standard. May we confess, repent, and humble ourselves before the Lord. Because that is why the world does see, looks at the church and sees so much judgmentalism, because it exists. Let us stop being Pharisees today. Let's stop being religious. And let's start being disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, your word is living and breathing. It brings life to us. Jesus, you are the Logos, the Word. You bring life. You have told us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, may we see and believe today. But also, Lord, may you make Gum Springs a church that desires holiness, the pursuit of it. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not discipled others. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been unloving and not going to someone and trying to help them get back on the path of righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, of our spiritual immaturity. Lord, let us not remain babes in the faith. Oh Lord, I know that you are able to change us, transform us, to do the same with this church. Oh Lord, help us to desire to be faithful to you and to your word. Lord, forgive us for being hypercritical, hypocritical. Lord, for being prejudiced in our judgments, condemnatory. Oh Lord, we need you to work in us right now and enable us to respond to the truth. Our sins, they are many.